We're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, which was recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I believe we came to some conclusions, and they were like this. We can't say our Father if we're living only for ourselves and we don't act like His kids. And we can't say, hallowed be your name, if we're playing around with sin. We can't do it. Or your kingdom come if we're not allowing God to reign in our lives. We can't say your will be done if I want my way all the time. I can't pray that, can I? Or say, give us this day our daily bread if I'm trusting myself instead of God for my provisions. We can't say, forgive us our debts if we're holding a grudge or we're not forgiving other people. We can't say that. Or we can't say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if we put ourselves directly in the paths of sin and things that would drag us down. Now, these were all instructions that Jesus gave for us to have a productive prayer life, a productive prayer life. The actual Lord's Prayer is recorded in John chapter 17, and we'll look at that when we come to the last instructions that Jesus gives His disciples before His crucifixion. A very powerful message in John chapter 17. If you want to read it, it's very powerful. And there's one part of the prayer in there that just every time I read it thrills my soul no end. And Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says, "Not only I'm just not praying for these," speaking of His disciples, "but for all those who will believe on Me through their words." Folks, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying on His face before his Father, prayed for you and me. He prayed for us. And that's a marvelous thing. We'll look at that in depth when we get there sometime in 2040 or so. We're going, all right? But here we are in Matthew chapter 6, and this deals... What we're going to look at today deals with our common problems. Verse 19 says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here Jesus is dealing with the material things of life, the everyday things of life. And He says, you don't store up treasures on earth. You use them for heavenly good. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not against us making money. He's not. But someone has said money's like fertilizer. You stack it up and it stinks, but you spread it around and it grows. That's what we ought to be doing with what God gives us. We ought to be reaching out to other people. And then in verse 24, He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God, and I believe King James says mammon. It means riches, it means wealth, it means money, all of those things. You can't serve God and wealth. You just can't do it. It's either God or the material world. That's the two choices. There's nothing in between those two. And we say we trust God, but in reality, we'd rather trust our things more than we trust God. Look, folks, even our money says we're supposed to trust God. Doesn't it? Doesn't it say, "In God we trust"? That's what's, even though some politicians are trying to get it off the dollar bill or whatever, that we're supposed to be trusting in the Lord. You see, most people are not concerned if they don't, say, have time with God every morning. Or they're really not concerned if they don't memorize and digest God's Word. They're not real concerned about that. If they don't worship with the congregation of God, big deal. So what? I know I'm preaching to the choir. Thank you very much. But you understand what I mean. But if the market goes down, if the 401k dips, our Social Security benefits change, people get really concerned. Let's see, we can trace our worry to what we value. And we can trace what we value to what we trust in. That's where it is. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this message. He doesn't want us to live a life of anxiety. He doesn't want us to live a life of worry. He doesn't want us to misspend our lives, wandering around not knowing what to do next. So he instructs us about what to value and trust in. And he deals with one of the biggest problems that we face, all of us face, worry, anxiety. Terrible thing, isn't it? Nod your head. Yeah, it really is. So, beginning in chapter 6, verse 25, a very familiar passage to a lot of people. Nevertheless, I think we need to look at it a little bit more than just reading it, but I'm going to read it for you. Here we go, verse 25. For this reason, and that's the material things, laying up treasures in heaven, all of those things. For these things I say unto you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life, to add an inch to your height? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin, and yet I say unto you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what shall we drink, or what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister very specifically to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, no matter what the problem is, our heavenly Father knows our needs and supplies our needs. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then it's interesting, in verse 33, Jesus makes another staggering statement. Remember the first one in Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember now, the scribes and the Pharisees did everything right in the eyes of men. They did everything right. And Jesus said, you got to be better than that in order to get into heaven. Wow, that's a staggering statement. Then in verse 48 of Matthew 5, he says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa. Uses the same word. See, there are people who say, well, perfect for God is different than perfect for man. No, he uses the same word. This is Jesus talking. He's using the same word. And so what he's saying is we need to be like our Father. How do we do that? In the Lord Jesus. We are his righteousness in Christ. Now here comes the third staggering statement in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. I believe almost every Christian has a problem with this passage. Every one of us. Most of us who serve the Lord try to put Jesus first. But you know what? The things of the world always crowd in on our worship. They always crowd in on our time with the Lord. How many times have you been trying to pray and the phone rings? How many times have you been trying to pray and the beans burn on the stove? How many times that you've been trying to really get to the Lord and your kids come up and tugging on your... Mommy! Daddy! How many times? The world just kind of overwhelms us at times. And no matter how we try, we just can't be all our Heavenly Father wants us to be. So should we give up? No. Should we give in? No. No. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Lord wouldn't tell us to do something unless he's equipped us to accomplish it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equips you with all you need for doing His will." So when God calls you to do something, He's going to give you the ability, the tools you need to do it. Let that sink in. You know, there's an old saying, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Y'all heard that? Well, there's a Greek word for that, and it covers that thought specifically. Baloney! We are never too old to learn. Never. Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So no matter how old we are in the Lord, we can still learn new things. Verse 33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." That whole statement can be summed up in three words. First things first. First things first. Now, I know that sounds simple, but the formula is right here in this statement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First of all, you need to set your proper priorities. What is supposed to be first? Seek ye first. In fact, everything hinges right here. If our priorities are not in order, our life's not going to be in order. If our life's not in order, our priorities are not going to be right. We won't be right. You don't have to pray about it, what your number one priority is. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to discuss it. And the reason is, Jesus just said what your first priority was. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You just have to do it. That's all there is. Now, that word seek means to actively pursue. It's in the present tense, and basically it means continuously, actively pursue. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We ought to do it every day. Not just once a week, not just when we come to church, not when we come to our Wednesday night Bible study, every day. You see, we need to seek the King. The Lord's not somebody we passively accept. We've got to actively seek the Lord. We have to go after Him. And here's my point. I can tell how much of God you have. Now, I'm not a soothsayer. I can't read minds, but I can tell you how much of God you have. You have all of God that you want. That's how much of God you have. All that you want. I don't know about you, but I want more than I've got, and I hope you do too. Listen, God doesn't play favorites, but He does have intimates. He really does. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you." God's promised in His Word in Jeremiah 29:13, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Unfortunately, most people today don't search for the Lord with all their heart. See, it's not enough to seek Him. We need to seek Him first. He needs to be the first option. He doesn't want a place in your life. He doesn't want prominence in your life. He wants preeminence. He wants to be number one. Number one. He wants the first moments of every day. He wants the first day of the week. He wants the first part of every paycheck. He wants to be first. See, the Lord Jesus wants to be the King on the throne of my heart, on your heart. He doesn't want to be a co-partner in a timeshare. He wants to be number one. You know, I don't know whether you've ever seen the bumper sticker, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Any of you seen that? No? Yeah, He is your pilot. If He's your co-pilot, you need to get out of the way. Jesus should be the pilot in your life. He wants to be first. But not only do we seek Him, we need to seek His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that means to seek the rule and the reign of God in our lives. God should be part of our lives. And when we do that, there are three things that automatically happen in a Christian's life when you start really seeking after the Lord. And the first thing is you're going to seek for the glory of the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every part of my life, every minute of my time, every ounce of my strength, every muscle of my body is supposed to be given to God. We sing that song, I surrender all. Well, do we? Or are we just giving lip service to God? We're just singing it because everybody else seems to be singing it. Every morning, we ought to begin by asking the Lord just what Paul asked the Lord on the Damascus Road. Lord, what would you have me to do? Today is a new day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? And if you listen, he'll tell you. He really will. So we need to seek the glory of the king. We need to seek the guidance of the king. And we also need to seek his government. See, a loyal subject is controlled by the king. He's governed by the king. He's ruled by the king. And the greatest liberty in the world is found when you're controlled by the right master. Now, I can hear some of you already saying, Pastor, I'm not controlled by anybody. That's an abhorrent statement you just made. I'm excited that I used the word abhorrent. Wow. Yes, you are. You really are controlled. Either you're controlled by God or you're controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're controlled by one or the other. Listen, if your will is that God's will would always be done in your life, then your will always be done. Let me repeat that. If your will is that God's will would always be done in your life, then your will always be done. Wow. Let me write that down. That was good. Set your priorities. Secondly, seek purity in your life. Seek purity. See, we're to be seeking God's control, but we're also to be seeking God's character for us. The kingdom of God is not only inwardly experienced, but it's outwardly expressed. I mean, people ought to know. If God's ruling over us and his righteousness is in us, our character then simply is the outward expression of what's controlling us inwardly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, we'll get to it in probably next week or the week after. Jesus said, by your fruit you will be known. By your fruit you will be known. See, faith is always seen by its fruit. Isn't that what James said? You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is active. Faith is alive. And we're never going to make a difference in this world until the world sees a difference in us. I was reading about Nietzsche, who is the German philosopher who was the philosophical founder of the Nazi Party. In fact, he was the first man in history to proclaim God is dead. He was the one. And you know why he came to that conclusion? He said, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, Gandhi said basically the same thing. I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. What an indictment on Christianity. You see, the real mark of a Christian is that they make it easier for other people to believe in God. Well, what really does it mean, seek the righteousness? Remember back in the Beatitudes? Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We ought to desire to be right, to do right, to live right. Paul said, and we are to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's exactly what Jesus came and died for, that we might have the righteousness of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We ought to live like kingdom subjects. I was reading about Will Rogers. He said, we ought to live in such a way that we'd not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Do we live that way? Set your priorities. Seek personal purity. And third one is to seek promised prosperity. The Lord says that if we'll seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Now, what things was he referring to? Well, let's review real quick, all right? He's talking about all the things that people worry about. Remember, we're talking about anxiety, worry, things that we all worry about. People worry about finances. Well, verses 19 to 21, he says, "Don't lay up treasures on earth, lay them up in heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." In verse 25, people worry about food. He said, "Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or anything like that. Is life not more than meat and a body more than raiment?" Newsflash, folks. Worry is needless. It is needless. There is more to life than material things. And God takes care of us. Number two, not only is worry needless, it's senseless. Listen to verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't do any of these things, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they are?" See, God takes care of his kids. Verse 27, he talks about fitness. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" You can't make yourself taller. You can't add any more time to your life. Folks, I've tried for years. And you know what? I've come to the same conclusion that the Wicked Witch of the West felt like. I'm shrinking. I'm losing. I used to be 6 feet 1 inches tall. Seriously, I'm not joking here. I was 6 feet 1 inches tall. Now I have to stand on my toes to be 5'10". Time drags you down. So worry is needless, it's senseless, and it's also useless. Verse 28 says, "Why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at what God does for them. They don't do anything, and Solomon in all his glory can't even compare to the lilies in the field. You have such little faith," he said. Worry is faithless because God takes care of us. But Jesus goes on to say, now, I know these are the things that you need, verse 32. "After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all of these things." So the Lord promises if we'll seek his kingdom and we'll seek his righteousness, we'll have all the things that we need. Now, I didn't say you'll have all the things that you want. You don't need everything you want. And you don't want everything that you need. For one, I'm glad he doesn't. I'm really glad he doesn't. As I was getting ready, the Lord just gave this to me. Garth Brooks sang a song last century. It says, "Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I wanted for all time, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me the wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams, and I could tell the time had changed me in her eyes, too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. You see, the Lord knows what he's doing after all. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the Lord in prayer that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Sometimes I'm glad he didn't give me what I asked for. Because I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. God always gives us what we need. And then verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, y'all lean up. Come on, lean up. Because I want to tell you something real, real close. You really? If you don't have it, it's because God knows at this point in your life, you don't need it or you can't handle it. Remember that. It's our job to serve God. It's His job to supply our needs. You know, so many people get that backwards. They think that it's our job to supply the needs and it's God's job to serve us. And if they could, they'd sing this hymn this way. I'll have my own way, Lord. I'll have my own way. I'll be the potter. You be the clay. I'll mold you and I'll make you after my will while you're waiting, yielded and still. Listen, we've been called to live hand to mouth. From God's hand to our mouth. So I guess the question comes, do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? I certainly do. And if that's true, we need to allow the Lord to be Lord. Put Him first. Live our life for Him. And He says, I'll take care of the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. You tell us over and over again in the Scripture not to worry. You've got this. And we're just so thankful that you do. And I pray that each time that we would get to a point where the anxious thoughts come, or the worried brow, the things that we can't control, Lord, you've got this. And Lord, I pray as we come now to share together communion with the Lord, that this would be a time of examination. Each of us examining ourselves. Lord, are we where we ought to be? Have we followed you? Are you pleased with us? And each one of us has to answer or ask that question. As we come before you today, as we celebrate together the time of your death, your burial, your resurrection. Lord, I just pray that you would minister to us in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.